Our scripture today is from the book of Mark, chapter 6. And we skip around a little bit. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostles, "Come by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." They departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When Jesus and his disciples had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, anchored the boat, and came ashore. People immediately recognized Jesus and ran around that whole region, bringing sick people on their mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, villages, cities, or farming communities, they would place the sick in the marketplaces and beg him to allow them to touch even the hem of his clothing. Everyone who touched him was healed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Not too many movies require an actor to learn Aramaic, the native tongue of Jesus, and to be covered in fake blood for more than half of the film. Released in 2004, The Passion of the Christ received 3 Academy nominations. Extremely bloody and violent, it did very well at the box office, grossing more than $600 million. Written and directed by Mel Gibson, the movie portrays the life and the death of Jesus, particularly the last 12 hours of his life. The scenes of Jesus being flogged and crucified were presented in graphic detail, and they are really hard to watch. Friends, if you've not seen that film, I do offer it as a great film for you to watch. I will warn you, however, it is extremely difficult to watch. We're not going to show that this time. We're going to show that next time. I was very confused. I thought, what is that? All right. Now, today, Mel Gibson is working on a sequel. He's working on a sequel to The Passion of the Christ, and it's likely to be called The Passion of the Christ Resurrection. It's going to focus on the 3 days between the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jim Caviezel, the actor portraying Jesus for a second time, says that it is, quote, "going to be the biggest film in history. It's that good." As best I can tell, it's expected to be expected to be released sometime in 2024. The word passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means suffering. We sometimes forget this when we speak of romantic passion or the passion that someone has for a hobby or a sports activity or a mission project. The root of the word passion is suffering, which is made very, very clear in The Passion of the Christ. The Gospel of Mark says that when Jesus encountered a large crowd, he had compassion on them. The verse does not come from his last 12 hours. Instead, it comes from a time much earlier in his ministry when Jesus is performing miracles and he's performing his ministry in the region called Galilee. Sorry. A movie about this time period should be called The Compassion of the Christ. Not passion, but compassion. You see, compassion is such an important word in Scripture, and it doesn't take long for us to figure out what it means. Passio means suffering, and the prefix com, C-O-M, com means with. Put the two together and you get with suffering, or suffering with. Jesus shows compassion toward the people around him, which means that he is suffering with them. Jesus and his disciples are traveling the countryside, casting out demons and curing the sick. Jesus calls the apostles, and he calls them to hop into a boat with him and go away to a deserted place across the Sea of Galilee to enjoy some rest and relaxation. The desperately needy people in the region, however, see where Jesus is headed and hurry on ahead of him. When his boat hits ground, there is a huge crowd waiting for him. Although Jesus is weary, he somehow avoids being annoyed that his much-deserved day off is being interrupted. He isn't irritated that these people are unable to help themselves, to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and take care of themselves. He's not frustrated or irritated. He isn't even frustrated that the need all around him is so enormous. Scripture tells us that roughly 5,000 people gathered around him that day. No, Jesus has, he has compassion for them. He suffers with them. The compassion of the Christ. Switching languages, we can go even deeper. The Gospel of Mark was written first in Greek, and the Greek word for compassion is more graphic than the Latin word. It means to be moved by something so deeply that you feel it deep in your stomach, deep in your bowels, deep in your guts. Pretty graphic. But that's what it means. Jesus has a sympathetic awareness of the distress of people around him, combined with a strong desire to alleviate their distress. He feels compassion not just in his heart, but in his very guts. Mark tells us that he has compassion because people are like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Jesus becomes their good shepherd, the one who invites the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. Does that sound familiar to you? He is just like the Lord of Psalm 23, who makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. Jesus is the good shepherd predicted by the prophets Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. The one who teaches his people, provides them with food, and heals their sick and injured. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, promises Isaiah. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them like a mother sheep. Our good shepherd has come to us in Jesus Christ. And this is good news, beloved church. But it leaves a set of questions for us to answer today. Or at least to ask ourselves today, to ponder, and in the days ahead to hopefully answer. Do I have the compassion of the Christ? Are we willing to suffer with the hurting people around us? Do we feel the compassion of Jesus in our guts? Even though the United States is wealthy, it's the wealthiest country in the world, perhaps, 35 million Americans are unable to acquire enough food to eat. Over 13 million households experienced food insecurity in 2009. They experienced it in 2019, a problem that was only made worse by the pandemic in the last 2.5 years. Tragically, households with children are more likely to face hunger than households without children. When Art asked me a couple of days ago if he could present the children's message related to Operation Christmas Child. I hadn't told him about this sermon that was coming up. In fact, it wasn't even the original sermon that had been planned, but God placed it on my heart to preach this. When Jesus faces a hungry crowd, he feeds them. Simple as that. Jesus feeds hungry people. This is the only miracle he performs in all four of the Gospels. If you look at all four of the Gospels, he performs a lot of miracles. But this is the only one he performs in all four. Jesus feels compassion, and he acts on that compassion. Some of you probably remember the little free libraries that were popular a few years ago. I still find a few of them here and there every once in a while. People would, they would put these house-shaped boxes outside their homes, businesses or churches, and they would fill them with books for people to borrow. During the pandemic, some of these libraries were turned into little free pantries and then filled with food for hungry neighbors to take. Canned goods and other non-perishable food were picked up during some of the very most difficult times during the pandemic, and then replenished by caring people who kept their eyes on the pantries. Such people were acting with compassion of the Christ. Jesus also makes a point of healing people. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples again cross the Sea of Galilee. When they land at Gennesaret, the people of the region recognize Jesus, and they bring the sick on mats to where he is. The sick people beg to touch the fringe of his cloak, even just the fringe of his cloak. Mark tells us that all who touched it were healed. Jesus does his healing in villages, cities, and farms, among the rich and the poor, the undeserving and the deserving, adults and children, all who come into contact with his cloak are healed. The cloak of Jesus is being touched in places all over the country today and all over the world in places like southwestern Virginia, where the remote area medical clinic dispenses free medical care to people who have no other options. Over the course of 3 days, thousands of people come to the Wise County Fairgrounds to be seen by physicians and dentists. Similar events are offered nationwide, but the Wise Clinic is among the biggest in the country. About a third of its patients are unemployed, according to a news story that I read recently. The clinic is a last resort for most people who cannot afford insurance or don't qualify for Medicaid. Some have their teeth pulled, some have their eyes checked, some have painful joints examined, and yet some still come to get some help from Christian counseling groups. This isn't about politics, said the governor of Virginia during a visit to the clinic. It's about people's lives. This isn't about politics. It's about people's lives. His comment led to a round of amens from the people around him. Healing people is about people. It's not about politics. When we offer medical care to the poor, or support free clinics, or work to expand medical access to our communities, we, beloved church, are suffering with our neighbors in need. We are being part of the cloak of Jesus in our world today. Now, beloved church, our challenge is to always suffer with people. as Jesus does. The people who are young and old, male and female, black and white, gay and straight, rich and poor, moral and immoral. Jesus looks around and sees that people around him are sheep without a shepherd. So he teaches them and he feeds them and he heals them. Jesus feels compassion deep in his guts and helps everyone without discrimination and without asking why they need help in the first place. There's no form to fill out. There's no line to stand in. There's no prerequisite. Just come and learn. Come and see. Come and learn. Come and be fed. Come and experience Christ's healing. There is much we can do. There is so much that we can do to help as we join Jesus in feeling compassion deep in our guts, beloved church. We can stock food into the little free pantries that exist throughout our communities. And I noticed, actually, I just looked online, and I don't know if this is up to date or not, but I looked online for little free pantries, and there is one in West Valley City, but I haven't found one here. So I'm pondering that. See me if you're interested in exploring that idea more, helping me to explore that. We can also volunteer in food banks. There are food banks all over the place, and there's lots of fun to participate in. We can support domestic free clinics or international Christian mission efforts focused on preventing tuberculosis, malaria, and AIDS. Good efforts are underway today to prevent these diseases and to treat their victims. And Christians continue to be a source of much of the available health care in areas of maximum poverty. Being that September is Suicide Prevention and Awareness Month, I find it fitting that we are talking about the compassion of Christ. About a week and a half ago, actually almost 2 weeks ago, Raydell Elizondo, who is our office administrator and office manager, she and I attended a training on suicide prevention and awareness for faith communities. We did it here in West Jordan, and I was so moved by that I was moved to change my sermon for today. Did you know that 1 in 5 people live with a mental illness? 1 in 5. 30 people, plus some children who are next door. 6 of us, by this statistic, 6 of us are living with a mental illness. Now, a mental illness can be anything from as simple as very mild depression, sometimes feeling the blues. You know, you wake up and you don't feel like facing the day all the time. I've talked to a few of you who have said that that's you today. That's sometimes me as well. It can also be as serious as schizophrenia or bipolar disorder or multiple personality or something else. According to the National Alliance on Mental Illness, NAMI for short, NAMI, 1 in 20 people is living with a serious mental health concern like schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, and long-term reoccurring major depression. Now, beloved church, I dare say that every single person listening to this now, and in the days ahead, if you're listening online, every single person in here will have has had, does have, or currently knows somebody who is affected by serious mental illness. My own family is currently navigating this matter as I speak. As I speak right now, my family is navigating this matter. A few of you have asked me in the last few weeks what a particular prayer request was about that I put in about a week or two ago. Well, there you have it. My family is dealing with mental health, a very serious mental health concern. And for my family's privacy, I won't name that person because I don't want them to be, I don't want ill effects to come for them. So I will let them tell their own story. But my family, your pastor's family, is dealing with mental illness. I myself struggle with depression on occasion. It's okay. Mental illness is something it is okay to talk about. Mental health is one area that we are failing to respond in a Christ-like manner in our society. Due to a lack of understanding and proper care for people living with mental illness and mental health concerns, we find ourselves face to face with a very, very, very serious problem with suicide. The following statistics and quote come directly from NAMI.org, N-A-M-I.O-R-G. Suicidal thoughts are common among teens and adults and young adults. In fact, about 11% of young adults, ages 18 to 25, report that they've had serious thoughts about suicide, and about 1 to 2% report a suicide attempt during the prior year. These numbers are higher among high school students. Nearly 20% report serious thoughts of suicide, and 9% report a suicide attempt. These numbers are frightening, it says, but there is also hope. There is also hope. If we can identify and support young people who are experiencing mental health symptoms, including thinking about suicide, we have an opportunity to help prevent tragedy. I think my mic's just a little bit hot. Thank you. There is a large gap between the number of young people thinking about suicide, that is about 1 in 10 people, and the number of people, the number who actually die by suicide, 1 in 10,000. In other words, there are 1,000 young people currently struggling with the idea of ending their life for each young person lost to suicide. Most importantly, though, NAMI.org, this says, most importantly, this means that there are 1,000 opportunities to provide understanding and support to those experiencing difficulties. Friends, I can't spend all day talking to you about this this particular topic or giving you all the statistics that are available online. For now, I beg you to please go online and check out the resources on NAMI.org. If you yourself are struggling with mental health or thoughts of suicide, please, please, please come talk to me. Talk to a trusted loved one. Talk to somebody. Hear me say this right here and right now. If you hear absolutely no other thing in this sermon today, hear this. God loves you. And I love you. You are worthy of God's love. You are enough. I promise you that there is help out there. I promise you that there is help out there. I don't have all of the answers, but I do have quite extensive training in suicide prevention. So if you are struggling, you don't even have to be thinking about suicide. If you're struggling just with depression or something you don't understand, come find me. I will be a listening ear. 988. It's a brilliant, brilliant number. 988. It's like 911, but for mental health. 988 is a new, fairly new, 24/7 phone number that you can call to talk with trained counselors and professionals. If you know somebody who's struggling with this in the moment, you can call that number and they can help you. They can get you help. It is an emergency number, but if you feel like you need to call that to get somebody help, you can call it. You don't have to be struggling with it yourself. Beloved church, we have got to show compassion in our world, or we are doomed as a society. We are doomed as a species, I dare say. In the coming months, I will be working to get more resources to you related to mental health awareness and suicide prevention. For now, please know that being a listening ear, you don't have to know a thing about suicide prevention. You don't have to know a word of what to say to somebody who's struggling. Just being a listening ear and saying or not saying, I care about you. I love you. That is often enough, and it is often being the healing cloak of Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, Mark says, needy people begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Yes, all who touched it were healed. Jesus healed everyone without discrimination. Wherever Jesus went, he suffered with people and did what he could to help them. My friends, our challenge here at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church in West Jordan, Utah, or wherever you're listening online, I'm so glad that you're here. Our challenge is to assist people in the very same way, with the compassion of the Christ. May it be so. Amen.